1 Timothy 6 and verse number 6. I want you to really look at this like you have never seen it before. If we could keep the screen down tonight. It says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, not this a theory, we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. I don't know if that can happen in America. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, I still can't really comprehend this completely, but for the love of money is the root of all evil. How can that be? We know about stealing. We know about murder. How many of those things are for the love of money? Drugs, love of money, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith. So we're talking about the church. We're not talking about the world here. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word, blessing on your people. Let there not only be an anointing on the pulpit, but also on the pew. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Years ago, there was a man in the church that I was close to, a friend. He was also in the insurance business, And I remember going to a ski trip with him up at Green Lake, and they had a blackboard. And I remember him being up early in the morning, and he wrote on the blackboard, God first, people second, me last. He was so poor that the only way that he could heat his house was with wood, And when he did, I remember being over there for dinner one night, a little bitty two-bedroom. His son had to crawl up in the attic to sleep, but there was like smoke hanging from the ceiling. But a couple years later, he developed an insurance product, and within a short period of time, he became a multi-millionaire. And then it wasn't God first. Other second, but it was me first. And he lost his wife. He lost his children. I'm not saying they died, but I'm saying they were separated. And then he lost his salvation, or perhaps lost his salvation first. I had a business that was just like his. It was selling insurance to hospitals or their CT scanners and all of their diagnostic equipment. And I did that for 3 years. And all 3 years, God would not bless it. And finally, I sold it for something very little. And as soon as it was sold, those companies that I sold it to became multi-million dollar companies. Thank God. Because you might think you can handle that kind of wealth, but God knows exactly what you can handle and what you can't. And maybe God has kept you poor based on what he already knows about your personality and character. If you'll turn to Luke, the 4th chapter, Luke chapter 4, and starting in verse number 5, It's the testing that Jesus has with the devil out in the wilderness. In verse number 5, it says, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." We're talking about the most expensive, the most incredible vision that anyone has had. And he showed Jesus that. "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, for years, I've camped on a scripture, and most of you know what it is. I remember back 35 years ago, I taught for 6 weeks on a Sunday morning about financial freedom and what it takes, what the Bible says about it. And in Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you don't sell out, then you really receive more than you could possibly imagine. That is God's promise, you see. The devil tempts Jesus with all of the riches of this world. You know, if you want something bad enough, you have to worship it. Job, house, recreation, money, you get it all. Well, but you lose everything. And it takes your time, and it takes your energy. And church, we get the same offer Jesus gets all the time. All the time. If your house is worth $200,000 and somebody comes to you and says, "You know what, I want your house so bad, I'll give you $500,000. Would you do it? Would you reconsider your estimate of the value of your house and what you can do? Or do you look at the value of your family in that house and all that's happened in that house? If someone offers you a job for big money, but it would take you away from your family and your church, what would you do?" You see, it's the same offer, folks. It really is. I can give you, and if people are doing well, there's always somebody who will give you an offer to get you to move in another direction. There's an old saying, everyone has their price. And there have been many in the Bible who have sold out for their price. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Judas sold it out, 30 pieces of silver. Demas, for this present world. That's what Paul said. So let's bring it home. There are people that you know that used to be here, but they were made an offer they could not refuse. Do you have a price? The offer will keep coming. It'll keep coming if you're not sold out completely. I shall not be moved. Circumstances isn't going to make any difference. I'm still going to be in church. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21, starting in verse number 1. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard and was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard. It's always, this is a better situation for you. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Nabob said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word of the Lord, which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my father. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread and had a temper tantrum. The king was about a four-year-old. And Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said, I couldn't have it. And I would give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Oh, God. I wonder if sometimes we have our own temper tantrums because God didn't give us what we wanted. I'm not coming to church anymore. You didn't help me at all. How old are you? And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were in the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto him, as it was written in letters which she had sent unto him. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. What a story. So Esau sold for a bowl of pottage, Judas for 30 pieces of silver, Demas for this present world, but not Naboth. I don't care what you offer me. You see, my father gave me something, and it's not for sale. Leviticus 25 and 23 says, the land shall not be sold for ever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Proverbs 23 and 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. You see, this thing wasn't free. It cost something. Not only did it cost Jesus, not only did it cost the apostles, but it cost you something in order to come to the church. Yet, you know, don't tell me accept the Lord as your Savior. Just believe on God. No, there's going to be a price that each and every one of us, that's why this place isn't filled tonight, because not everybody's willing to pay the price. There's another familiar cliche that says, easy come, easy go. You know? Now let me tell you a really, really sad story, and I'll wait for you to get some tissues. When I was a kid, I lived on a farm with no hot water. We finally got a bathtub, but we had to heat the water in a tea kettle and then pour it into the bath water. And then my sister and I, you know, I'd have a bath after my sister, and that was really bad. And we had one oil burner for the whole house, and you know, so in the wintertime, you put your pillows on the oil burner and then run for the bedroom so you'd stay warm. I worked every Sunday summer as a truck farmer picking pickles and beans, and you know, and that was used to buy school clothes. Many times I had no hot lunch at school because it cost $1.25 for the week for hot lunch, and I just didn't have it. Some of you are saying, stop, I can't stand it anymore. It's just, but let me tell you, I had the greatest childhood. Parents that spent not money, but time with me. No video games, no designer tennis shoes, but every day was an adventure on the farm and the hay mount and the granary and rafts on the river, things that I had to do actually in order to entertain myself, doing my part on the farm, which were chores that were expected me to do, and I felt a worth because I did something. I valued what I had because what I had didn't come easy. Many people today don't respect what they have because they didn't have to struggle in order to get it. They were just given it to. There are too many giveaway programs. Gimme, gimme. I'm living in the United States, so I should be entitled to. We live in the most blessed country on the face of the earth, but there have been many people who have paid the price for the freedom and liberty that we have that we don't even recognize anymore. Yet today, those are the most vocal and critical of our nation. They're those who never spent a day sacrificing or defending because it was easy come, easy go. Amen. They're the same people who will march against the Constitution, burn the flag, because they never woke up in a foxhole, had their life threatened in battle, seen a friend die next to them in war. The present generation, not all, but many, is proof of what happens when the previous generation sells out. I'm worried for our kids today because the parent today didn't have to struggle in order to have what they have. The consequences are enormous. Values are eroded so fast it's like a cancer that is unchecked. And the morality of this country is going down the tube. The first school in America had just one textbook. It was a Bible. But today, prayer and Bibles are replaced with metal detectors. What happens when God's code of moral and ethics are forsaken? There are broken homes, neglected kids, selfish parents, incurable diseases, drugs running rampant, alcohol everywhere. People are smoking and vaping, and they're thinking that this is more fun than anything else. There must be a fixed standard in the universe, not just in the United States, but there's got to be a godly influence on everybody for this world to be what it's supposed to be, and that is where the church of the living God comes in. We need to be that fixed standard. We're not changing because society has changed. If you turn to Isaiah 62, Isaiah 62, starting in number verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemy, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for that which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. The church is supposed to lift up a standard for not only the church, but for people that are outside the church. I remember Brother Little saying, you know, standards isn't about us. It's about the witness we have in the world. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them, that's us, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed. You'll notice holy is before redeemed. Redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Amen. When trouble really comes, there's going to be people looking for a people, a redeemed people, because there aren't any answers anyplace else. Anyone here have a conversion experience? Anybody? Yeah. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. See, today nobody wants to be humbled or like a little child. Could you help me, please? Converted in the Greek means to turn around and reverse. And Jesus said to Peter Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed, this is God praying for us, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen your brother. Did you pay a price for your conversion? Did family and friends back away? Are you criticized for dress, for separation? Got a call Monday from a lady, an old-time saint in the church, and she thanked me profusely about the message on Sunday morning about, you know, they of your own household are going to be your enemy. And she said, I'm just getting whacked back and forth on the job. And I start to wonder, why is this happening to me? I've been living for God. Why is this happening? And then I realized that's all part of the price that we pay in order to stay in the church. But in the process, we become stronger because of the opposition. You know? We came into the church for 3 years. We didn't have any contact with my wife's family. They didn't want anything to do with us. And we're thinking, you know, it's not like we went and murdered somebody or robbed a bank. We're just trying to go to church and live a right life. You see, there's a new man walking in my shoes. He don't do the things he used to do. And that irritates people who used to do or do what I used to do. God loves the new man, but the world doesn't. And we need to reconcile to that fact that they're never going to like us. Don't try to associate yourself with them or get on their good side, because there'll never be a good side unless they come on our side. See, when we're really converted, there's a price that has to be paid. Not just the day you came to the altar and there were snot and tears running down, but the next day and the next year and the next year and the next year, it's always going to be that way. And because of that price at conversion, we put a greater value on our truth. If you paid a lot for something, it becomes valuable. And when you pay a price for this truth and what you have, I didn't get it for nothing. Amen. God's asking us to invest in his kingdom. Young people, it's a challenge to live for God in the day and age that we're living in a system that says everything goes. When tempted to sell out, cherish your purity and protect it, because you can't go back and recover it after it's gone. If it's so worthless, then why is Satan so desperately trying to have us give it up? You know, because if you don't pay a price for your conversion, one day you're going to sell it. You come in, you stay at the edge of the church, and you look at other people, how they have committed, and I'm still not sure whether or not I'll commit to fully serving God. Well, that's the kind of person who can be bought. Amen. Perhaps the reason some sell out so easy is because they don't think of themselves as such a great value. And when God says one soul is worth more than the entire world, see the value that is here just tonight? What the world is saying, you don't have to pay the price. Even Pentecostals are getting to the place where you don't have to pay for the price. It's not that important anymore. We're lowering it. We're having a sale on salvation. They want a Jesus light, less filling. The amazing thing to me is that Naboth worked the vineyard, but he didn't pay for it. Its value was because he got it from his father. And even our kids' kids, my kids, my grandkids, you know, they didn't pay the same price that I paid for it. Some walk into this beautiful sanctuary and they never put a dollar in the collection plate. And we have this beautiful place here in order to worship God, and we have recreation, and we have ministries, and all kinds of things. They never paid anything for it. And so as a result, they might think that it's not so valuable. But for us that have had three building programs and worked hard and witnessed and taught Bible studies, no, this thing is valuable, you see. The greatest reason for not selling out is because we received it from our Father. We can get a lot of things in this world by working hard and even because we made the right decision, but the real value is the things that we got from God. You didn't pay for the Holy Ghost. How could we sell that which God gave us? You know, the Bible records that King Ahab was the wickedest of all of the kings in Israel. He reigned for 22 years and he married Jezebel. How many want to name their daughter Jezebel? Anybody? No. There's a connotation with the name Jezebel. You know, you don't even find it in the baby books, folks. The most unscrupulous, vindictive, devilish woman recorded in all of the scriptures. She maintained 850 prophets of Baal and killed the prophets of Jehovah and abolished worship of God. I read that archaeologists found, this is from Harvard University, they uncovered the ruins of Ahab's house years ago and found that its walls were faced with beautiful ivory, and there were thousands of pieces of exquisite carved panels and plaques and artistry that were in his house. He had it all, but he wanted that little vineyard. Amen. It seems like the more people have, the more they're not satisfied with what they have. It was one of the most lavish houses ever built, but Ahab had plans for expansion, and he needed a little vineyard that was next to his house to complete his project. Amen. You know, the devil always has an expanding project. I just need just one more. I want the guy that's sitting on the front pew over here. You know, and I'm willing to give you, I'll give you that job, I'll give you that house, I'll give you that spouse, I'll give you whatever you want, but I need that one. He needs your property to finish his job. The Mosaic law forbade selling ancestral property, so Naboth said no to the king of this world, but yes to the king of eternity. Ahab could hardly believe his ears. You said what? You know, some of the boys are going out for a drink tonight. We'd like you to come. What? So cheating isn't such a big deal. What? You see, if you don't value something, it'll always be for sale. There is an old saying, everyone has his price, and Naboth knew it would cost him his life. Some things don't change. You have to lose your life in order to save your life. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10. It's more important than wife or husband, mother or father, sister-in-law, on and on and on. After Picasso found the perfect scenery, I read that he would begin to paint, and if it pleased him, he would put his name on it, and later it would become priceless. After a careful examination and finding the perfect piece of wood, and Antonio Stradivari miraculously carved out a violin, only if it was perfect would he put his name on it, and then it became very valuable, a Stradivarius, some up to millions of dollars. Material that Stradivari would not use, he would discard, God turns into masterpieces. And that's a lot of us. The world would discard us, but God's saying, perfect material for a masterpiece. It only took days to create the world. I've seen some of its beauty, the Swiss Alps, the Niagara Falls, the Sahara Desert, pictures of the earth from outer space that are almost unbelievable, all just fragments of the magnificent of God's playground, yet none of these things did he put his name on, except for you. See, we are his signature series. Limited edition, handmade, hand-breathed in. We bear a name much greater than Monet, Rembrandt, Picasso, Stradivari. You know, he doesn't put his name on just everyone. He selects us, and then he does some artwork on us. You see, if you understand your value, then it will be easier for you to put out a sign saying, not for sale. Oh, we're in a good market right now. You can put a for sale sign on your house, and the statistics right now are within a week, you'll get not only an offer for what you're asking, but more than that. Brother Littles told me when he was here the last time, he bought a house down in Texas, and there were six or seven offers he had to offer over what they were asking, and then he had to submit a letter to the seller telling him why he should be the one that should be selected to buy his house. We are in a seller's market right now. It won't take much in order to get somebody to take over your house. There are some who have said you're worthless, an accident, unplanned pregnancy, just another mouth to feed, perhaps adopted or struggled with rejection all your life because people have never put any kind of value on your life at all. And you drag yourself through this world thinking, if I only had or did or looked like. But let me tell you tonight, you have great value. You were not an accident, but you were a planned creation by God from the moment of conception from your mother, who wants you so bad. He wants you so bad that he's willing to pay the price of death on the cross. You're somebody. You're somebody. Psalms 139 and 14 declare that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are no two people that are alike. Even twins are not alike. Every one of us have different cell structures and fingerprints and DNAs. We're all different. And we have to have the signature of the Creator on us in order to give us worth. But once we have that signature, there is not another like. You aren't a Picasso, a Stradivarius, a Rembrandt. You're a Jesus. You're a Jesus. Signed and number. I don't know what number I am, but I'm sure it's in the millions. And I'm sure he says that he has us. I don't know how he's done this, but he says he has carved us in the palms of his hands. And every time he looks at our palms, he sees that. And he has a special name for each and every one of us that he hasn't revealed yet, but he will at the rapture of the church. I don't know what kind of offers you've been getting. But I know you have. I know there are people. I know there's temptations. But don't sell out. Whatever it is, it's not enough. Really? A bowl of soup? Really? 30 pieces of silver? Demas, for a little excitement in this world. And yet, you know people who used to stand on this platform and even play that keyboard. They got an offer they couldn't refuse, and they're gone. Hallelujah. I tell you what you ought to do. okay, the neighbor wants my house, and I don't really know what the value is. I know what my mortgage is. But let's say, all right, $2 million. What, are you crazy? Yeah. Yeah. My value on salvation is so high that you can't make an offer that would tempt me in any way. You see, instead of getting an appraisal from somebody that's in the world, why don't you ask God what your appraised value is? Hallelujah. And then just put up a sign, not for sale. Amen. Not for sale. Not for sale at any price. I have been tempted over the years when I see the signs go up in my neighborhood, for sale, for sale, for sale, to put up a big sign, not for sale. Here's the number. I won't. My wife says she's going to keep me. I'm glad. I'm glad. And sometimes I wonder, God, why are you keeping me around? I must be a disappointment to you from time to time, but he's not selling. Amen. If you consider the price that he paid, you know, I'm somebody. I'm a Jesus, numbered. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I know for a fact that people walk into the church, and maybe there are people who aren't here tonight, that think, well, if I'm not there, I won't be missed. But they're wrong. See, we're all part of the body. Take my liver out, I won't miss it till I start to turn yellow and die. You know, every part of the body has a value, you see. And if the enemy can get enough parts of the body out, then the body becomes sick and puny and barely surviving. But if we can be a healthy body and everybody has the same thought, I'm here. Let me just tell you, I'm getting old. I don't know. Some of you might have noticed. But I'm already dead to this world. And so the temptation and the offers aren't going to make a difference, you see. Amen. And I guess that's the way I've been programmed, you know. The hardest thing for my wife and I are, where are they? What happened? They seem to be alive. But somebody made an offer. More money, more freedom, less restrictions. And they got caught up in that. And before you knew it, there was a sign up and there was a new master of the house. And I'm determined that's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to my family. And I'm doing everything that I possibly can so it does not happen to this church, folks. Buy the truth. How much have you got? Buy the truth. I don't want to keep you standing, but years ago, I was, as a presbyter, I was taking the speaker out at camp, Brother Kuhn. And it was the last day, and we were having lunch, and he says, so what did you do before you started pastoring? And I told him about this business that I just told you about, you know. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I thought I did everything that I could, and it just never, ever really took off. And eventually I just separated from it. But the companies that took it, can you remember the name of them right now? A Service Master. They bought the business, and it became a multi-million dollar company. And I thought, well, the timing must have been wrong or something happened. And so then I went to pay the check at Perkins. And he came up behind me and he said, God just spoke to me and said, had he allowed you to have that success, you would never have pastored a church. Thank God I escaped all that money. So what program did God have you in? Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?